जय गोपी जनवालाबा गिरिवर दारी यशोरनंदन व्रज जनरंजन यशोरनंदन व्रज जनरंजन जमुना तीरावन जमुना तीरावन जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15. Which is entitled Purushottam Yoga, the Yoga of the Supreme Person. Thank you, Guru. Text 7. Please repeat after me. Mamaivamso jivaloke jiva bhuta sanatanaha manashastani indriyani prakritistani karshati mamaivamso jivaloke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha Manashastani Indriyani Prakritistani Karshati Mamaivamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha Manashastani Indriyani Prakritistani Karshati Mama.
My.
Eva.
Certainly.
Amshaha.
Fragmental particle.
Jiva
Loke.
In the world of conditional life.
Jiva Bhutaha.
The conditioned living entity.
Samnatanaha.
Eternal.
Manaha.
With the mind.
Shastani.
The six.
Indriyani.
Senses.
Prakriti.
In material nature.
Stani.
Situated.
Karshati.
Is struggling hard. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The living entities in this conditional world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditional life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Purport. In this verse, the identity of the living being is clearly given. The living entity is the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, eternally. It is not that he assumes individuality in his conditional life and in his liberated state becomes one with the Supreme Lord. He is eternally fragmented. It is clearly said, Sanatana. According to the Vedic version, the Supreme Lord manifests and expands himself in innumerable expansions, of which the primary expansions are called Vishnu Tattva, and the secondary expansions are called the living entities. In other words, the Vishnu Tattva is the personal expansion, and the living entities are the separated expansions. By his personal expansion, he is manifested in various forms like Lord Ram, Narsinghadev, Vishnumurti, and all the predominating deities in the Vaikuntha planets. The separated expansions, the living entities, are eternally servitors. The personal expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the individual entities of the Godhead, are always present. Similarly, the separated expansions of the living entities have their identities. As fragmental portions of his qualities, of which independence is one. Every living entity, as an individual soul, has his personal individuality and a minute form of independence. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul, and by proper use of independence, he's always liberated. In either case, he is qualitatively eternal, as the Supreme Lord is. In his liberated state, he is freed from the material condition, and he is under the engagement of transcendental service unto the Lord. In his conditioned life, he is dominated by the material modes of nature, and he forgets the transcendental loving service of the Lord. As a result, he has to struggle very hard to maintain his existence in the material world. The living entities, not only human beings and the cats and dogs, but even the greater controllers of the material world, Brahma, Lord Shiva, and even Vishnu, are all parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. They are all eternal, not temporary manifestations. The word karshati, struggling or grappling hard, is very significant. The conditioned soul is bound up as though shackled by iron chains. He's bound up by the false ego, and the mind is the chief agent which is driving him in this material existence. When the mind is in the mood of goodness, his activities are good. When the mind is in the mode of passion, his activities are troublesome. And when the mind is in the mode of ignorance, he travels in the lower species of life. It is clear, however, in this verse, that the conditioned soul is covered by the material body with the mind and the senses. And when he is liberated, this material covering perishes, but his spiritual body manifests itself in its individual capacity. The following information is there. Madhyanayana Shruti. Sava esha brahma nishtam idam shariram martyam atishrat brahma bishyapad brahmana pashyati brahmana shnoti brahmanai vedam sarva anubhavati. It is stated here that when a living entity gives up this material embodiment and enters into the spiritual world, he revives his spiritual body. And in his spiritual body, he can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. He can hear and speak to him face to face. And he can understand the Supreme Personality as he is. From Smriti also, it is understood, Vasanti Yatra Purusha Sarva Vaikuntha Murtaya. In the spiritual planets, everyone lives in bodies featured like the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As far as bodily construction is concerned, there is no difference between the part and parcel living entities and the expansions of Vishnumurti. In other words, at liberation, the living entity gets a spiritual body by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The word Mamai Vamsha, fragmented parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are also very significant. The fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is not like some material broken part. We have already understood in the second chapter that the spirit cannot be cut into pieces. This fragment is not materially conceived. It is not like matter, which can be cut into pieces and joined together again. That conception is not applicable here, because the Sanskrit word sanatan, eternal, is used. The fragmental portion is eternal. It is also stated in the beginning of the second chapter that in each and every individual body, the fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is present. Dehin yasmin yata dehe. That fragmental portion, when liberated from the bodily entanglement, revives its original spiritual body in the spiritual sky in a spiritual planet and enjoys association with the Supreme Lord. It is, however, understood here that the living entity, being the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, is qualitatively one with the Lord, just as the parts and parcels of gold are also gold. Om Ajnanti Mirandasya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dino Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vevasha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Beg for the blessings of the assembled devotees. May our words be aligned, our words and our consciousness. May they be aligned with Guru Parampara. May Shishi Radhe Shyam Sundar also be pleased by this effort to come together and hear Srimad Bhagavatam together. May all the devotees also be benefited. Hare Krishna. Chapter 15. Text 7. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So this chapter is called Purushottam Yoga, the yoga of the Supreme Person. And this chapter begins by comparing this material world to Ashvata. Ashvata is a banyan tree. It's also, this comparison is also given in the Katupanishad, comparing the material world to this particular tree. Why this particular tree? Has anyone seen an Ashvata tree firsthand? Okay, a few people. So think about that tree for a moment. And we can kind of understand certain things, why this material world is compared to such a tree. Actually, the only state in the continental U.S. that has Ashvata trees is Florida.
Hawaii.
I said continental U.S. Yes, also they're also there in Hawaii. Yeah. So, actually, maybe our Ambarish Prabhu knows something because actually on the estate, I think it's Fort Myers. There's Thomas Edison Henry Ford Estate is there, and there's the Ashvata tree there, banyan tree that was given to Thomas Edison in the 1920s. And he planted that tree, and it's still there today. So you can see firsthand this tree. Why this tree? Because it expands in all directions. It's actually the largest tree on the earth in terms of the area that it covers. One tree, Prabhupada says, one tree is like an entire forest. You can walk into a whole forest and not realize it's just one tree. And roots are everywhere. Roots, they're coming also. It says here in the Bhagavad Gita, comparing this material world to this tree, urdva mulam. The roots are coming from above, which of course is very unique for a tree. So if you see this tree, you can think about that for a moment. Roots everywhere. What does that make you think in terms of the material existence and entanglement, right? Bondage. It says anubandhani. This tree is very entangling. One can get caught and lost in this tree. Also in the commentaries, I think it is Sridhar Swami's commentary on this verse. He gives the meaning of Ashvata, the Sanskrit. Shva means tomorrow. And sta means standing. And when you put an A in front of it, it negates it. So this tree literally means not standing tomorrow. It won't be standing tomorrow. Again, this tree is temporary. But yet also in the Sanskrit we see avyayam. It's an eternal tree also. What does that mean? So it means by definition a temporary tree, but it's also said in the Gita verse in the beginning of this 15th chapter, avyayam, it is eternal. Why is that? Because the coming and going of the tree, that's the temporariness, but it's coming and going eternally. This material world is manifesting out and then again dissolving and then manifesting out. And this is happening avyayam, eternally. So Krishna says, therefore, instead of being captivated by this tree has different fruits that are offered. So many things are there to explore. Instead of being captivated, Krishna, he advises three things. First thing, chitva, you have to cut this tree. So we're just in the tree and trying, moving around and exploring and experimenting, enjoying the fruits. Even the Vedas are in this tree. The leaves are considered to be the Vedic aphorisms. But most of the Vedic literature, Prabhupada says 75% is karmakanda. It's also attracting the desires that we have in some way. They're linked. The Vedas gives an opportunity that we can also link those to the Lord, but it also offers some of those enjoyments in a pious way. And so this tree is very captivating. So Krishna says here it has to be cut. And what is the weapon to cut it? You have to cut with an axe, the tree. Asanga shastrena. The weapon is asanga, non-attachment. A non-attachment. Sometimes when we think to become detached, and especially with this image of cutting, then I have to cut away material objects, I have to cut away relationships. But actually, it's nicely explained that detachment doesn't necessarily mean cutting away things from your life, people from your life. It's an attitude of non-attachment. It's an attitude of overcoming the possessiveness that we have towards things, that these things are mine and they're for me. You know, this can be misunderstood because we think, okay, detach, cut off relationships. But it's not about that. It's actually purifying those relationships where it's not about me getting something. And it's also like, you know, if you're a father, if you're a mother, a husband, a wife, it's not that now let me end this and cut it off, detachment, but let me also realize that this person is not mine. Krishna somehow has entrusted me to be a caretaker as a service. This is somehow my, this is my relationship, and therefore with care, with service, for the service of Krishna, that attitude is there. This is non-attachment, asanga. So the weapon is not this aggressive weapon of just chopping and cutting things down, but the weapon is a state of consciousness, asanga, that you're walking through this world, but you have the right view, that things are not mine and for my pleasure and for me, but service to the Lord. So I can maintain these things, but with the right consciousness, the right attitude. So first thing, that this kind of cutting, this kind of asanga is needed. And then Krishna says, parimargatavyam. Now what else has to be done? You have to search out the source of this tree. You have to seek, you have to search. But it's a confusing tree because the roots are everywhere. Usually you go to the roots to find, okay, here's the source. But roots are everywhere. So Krishna himself, he identifies what is the source and what to do when you find it. Adyam Purusham. The source is actually the original person. Adyam Purusham. Prapadye. And you have to surrender there. So these three things, Krishna, in our relationship to this material world, non-attachment, an attitude, free from possessiveness, a searching and seeking heart. And also, what do you do when you come to the source? You surrender to the source. You surrender, and then everything else will start to come from that. So he gives very nice teachings. So when you surrender in that way, then you can cross over from this ashvata tree, this material existence, you can cross over into another nature. This material world is actually a reflection of the higher nature. Yes, this like when you see a tree, another tree that has roots above, the acharyas explained, commenting on this, is that when you see a tree in the distance, but right in front of it, there's a lake. So by the reflection, the roots are above. So this material world is also like just a reflection. It feels so real for us, right? You can touch it, you can smell, and there's colors and there's sights, and it feels like this is reality. But this is actually a reflection of the ultimate reality. So imagine what that is like. If this is full of different, you know, flavors and tastes and sights and experiences and wonders, it's compared just like a reflection on a lake. Imagine that real tree and what that's like. So this 15th chapter is about crossing over from this one nature into the other nature. And therefore, Krishna describes this other nature. Tat dama paramam mama. First of all, it is the supreme nature and it is mine, Krishna says. It is eternal. It is self-luminous. You know, we're actually in a dark world. You look out in outer space, it's completely dark, but there are certain luminaries, like the sun, the stars, they light things up. But this particular other nature, everything is luminous. It doesn't require something to light up the darkness. There's no darkness. What else about this higher nature? There are also beings there, just like here. Whatever is here is there, whatever is there is here. That's a verse in Katupanishad. But there's a difference. So there's beings there too, and they're all in perfect harmony, beautiful harmony with Purushottam, the Supreme Lord, the center of everything, Krishna. They're in harmony. And that harmony is so beautiful. It goes so deep that Purushottam, the one who's the center receiving everybody's love, he actually desires to step out of the center. The others are serving him, but the nature, the inner nature of God is that he also will I want to serve my devotee. And so he renounces his centerhood, you could say. How beautiful is this? That God renounces his godhood for the sake of loving relationships. So for now, from every living being in this world, we should see God as the center, and we should serve in that way, knowing that if the center is satisfied, then everything will be good. But when you reach these higher levels of harmony, the center, Krishna has six opulences. So the supreme opulence is Sri, his beauty. But another opulence he has is renunciation. And what does that mean? In the deepest level, he renounces his godhood. He gives that up so that he can just relate with his devotees in an equal way, or sometimes even less than equal way when he's a little boy. You know, I was hearing this beautiful, Prabhupada so simply told this nice pastime of with Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. Just think about this. The Supreme Lord, the creator of everything, he's now a little boy and he has an inferior position that Yashoda is telling him what to do. And he's joyfully complying, obedient. So Prabhupada says, so Nanda Maharaj comes home one day and he challenges Yashoda. He sees Yashoda and little baby Krishna. And he challenges Yashoda and says, your little Krishna, he can do some work? And Yashoda says, of course, he can do anything. Whatever I tell him to do, he'll do. So Yashoda tells Krishna, your father has come home, you go get his slippers. And you bring him his slippers. So Krishna, he's a little boy, and said he can hardly walk at this time. He's just walking awkward. You know, my wife here, Bhakti Lata, and our son Arjuna. So he's just starting to walk. You know, so I'm seeing this. He's trying to lift himself up and just starting to happen. It's very cute. So imagine Krishna, hardly walking, but he gets this instruction from Mother Yashoda and he goes and quickly picks up the slippers, puts it on his head, and takes it over to Nanda Maharaj. And then Nanda Maharaj, seeing this, his just heart melts. He goes to his knees and just embraces Krishna. So, you know, this is Purushottam. This is the supreme person. But on the highest, this spiritual world, these are the things that are happening. Go deeper and deeper into Purushottam. And he doesn't even want to be Purushottam anymore. The supreme person. He wants to be an equal. He wants to be held by his devotee. He's carrying the slippers. You've seen that beautiful picture? Krishna has the slippers of Nanda Maharaj on his head. I was talking to my friend Rasaraj Prabhu recently, and there's a definition of God by one philosopher. His name is Anselm. And he gives some argument for the existence of God. And it sounds simple, but it's profound. It's been broken down a little bit. But he starts off by saying, God is that supreme being whom which no greater being can even be conceived of. So that being that you can't even, that the highest possibility for your mind that you can conceive of, that is God, that is the supreme being. And then in Krishna consciousness, we can go, okay, so say you've gotten to that point that God is the greatest being of all. Now, what is a quality? What is the greatest quality of that supreme being that you can conceive of? The greatest quality, if you can think of the topmost of all qualities, would it not be this quality of Krishna? Where he renounces that supreme, but he's the supreme being. But he doesn't care for it. He puts it aside for the sake of love, a loving exchange with his devotee. Bhaktam Chitatvam, the greatest. The devotees say this. The acharyas, Jagannath Das Babaji also would often say this. The greatest of all Krishna's qualities, he is conquered by the love of his devotees. So your mind, at least my mind, cannot conceive of something more beautiful when we're talking of the supreme being, God. You know, what is more beautiful? What is more sweet? What is more heart-melting than that? So, we have to come back down to the Ashvata tree, the material world. But even in the Bhagavad Gita, there's a little hint of this, right? Because Krishna is driving the chariot of Arjuna. So right there, even in this book, or the basic, you could say the basic Prabhupada would say the, you know, ABCs of spiritual life. Then you have Bhagavatam, then you have Chaitanya Charitamrita. But even here, you can see these hints are there. That Krishna's driving, he's happily driving, taking orders from Arjuna, driving the chariot. So there's this spiritual world, and then back on this side of this Ashwatha tree, Jiva Goswami says, the only purpose of this material world, why does Krishna keep creating it again and again? He said there's only one reason. He also does that only for his devotees. The spiritual world exists and the exchanges are only for the devotees. But even this material world is only for the devotees who have not yet completed the process of spiritual life. That's the only reason why it keeps getting created, he says. Again and again and again. Because some devotees are there who have not yet completely purified their consciousness. So the opportunity comes again for them. That's the only reason. This is what Jiva Goswami says. That's the only reason. So both ways, he's only creating the spiritual world is there and the material world is there only for his devotees. And this verse here is giving us, who are we? The devotees that are here on this side of things. Who are we? That question is there. That question has always been asked by a sincere soul in this material world, wherever they're born. Born in the mountains somewhere, some desert somewhere, or some modern city. This starts to come up into the heart. Who am I really? And Krishna here is giving the answer. So how deeply should we try to hear these words and take them in? Not just intellectually, theoretically, but really take this into our heart. Like Krishna is saying, Mamai Vamsho Jiva Loke. O Arjuna, the living entities in this world are mine, first of all. He takes them as his own. They are my amshas, my parts and parcels. They are mine. Bhagavan Krishna, he's known as Amshi, which means he's the whole. And then he has Amsha, which means the parts. And there are two kinds of Amsha. Prabhupada explains this in the purport. One kind of Amsha is the personal expansions of the Lord, like Lord Ram, Nrisingadev. This is also in the category of Amsha, a part of the Supreme, an eternal part that manifests particular pastimes and moods. And then the other Amsha is us, Vibhinamsha. We are the little fragmented parts also of the Supreme Lord. What are the qualities of the Atma? What is the Atma? It's very interesting, right? Because, you know, we hear it as a little spark in the heart. That's the true me. So then what is this? What is this walking around and thinking these thoughts? And is it the Atma? The Atma is different than this conditioned being. In fact, Jiva Goswami says, not every devotee does this, so don't try to apply it everywhere, because we don't maybe, he speaks very precisely just so we can really see what is what, but we use these two words interchangeably. But he says there's the Jiva and there's the Atma. The Jiva is the conditioned being. The Atma is the pure part of spark of God in the heart. So we're two. They're not one. One is temporary. This body is dying. Also the mind with time also just keeps changing according to the modes of nature. That's also changing. And then there's this spark in the heart, which is who we really are. So there's the Jiva, and then there's the Atma. And also people say Jivatma, which when you combine the two means the conditioned soul. But try to separate it in two to really understand what's happening. Because if you make it all one, if you think you're an Atma walking around and doing all these things, your Atma likes chocolate and likes this, and this is the material conditioning that's come upon us, and we're identifying. The Atma is identifying with the Jiva, the conditioned being, and mistakenly thinking, this is me, this, my inclinations, my desires, my thoughts. But actually, these are the modes of nature circling through us, and we're taking it as me. We're possessing it. So then, if you really understand that, this will help our practice, our sadhana. If Sambandha is very clear in our minds, who I really am according to this verse, then when you sit down to chant, it should be a different perspective. Because we're going to say, I'm chanting. But actually, this conditioned being is disconnected from who we really are, so we're in a mood of helplessness. But there's an I am an eternal servant of Krishna in my heart. So I'm just begging Krishna, help me to awaken this, realize this, so I can be engaged in your service. So, you know, we're not, when Krishna says, Mamai Vamso, they are mind, he's not talking about this conditioned being, he's talking about the Atma. That's what's part of Krishna, that's what's eternal. So some people say, you know, God loves you as you are. Whatever your nature is, whatever your, God loves you as you are. But who is that? You. You know, we're mixed up and we have so many qualities that we've taken into our hearts and so many faults, so many so-called good and bad qualities. It's not that Krishna's loving all that. That's changing. But he is looking, right? We hear from the Upanishads, two birds in the heart, in the cave of the heart, or in the tree of the heart, another tree. And what is Paramatma's relationship? What is God's relationship to the conditioned being? So here's a statement by Jiva Goswami that's quite shocking maybe to some of us. It was when I first came across it. What is Paramatma? What is God's relationship to the conditioned being, not the Atma? We already know it's his part and parcel. The conditioned being, all he's doing is waiting, lovingly waiting for that conditioned being to look in the direction of him. That's all, he's waiting. He's completely neutral. This is a quote from Jiva Goswami in Bhakti Sandarbha. He says, even though the Paramatma is situated in the heart of all beings, he is completely neutral. He does absolutely nothing to interfere with the karmic destinies of the jiva. Absolutely nothing. You know, the karmic laws are just there and we're all entangled in this tree, in bondage. But the opportunity we have is when a soul comes from that spiritual world into this material world and they direct us, now look back to Krishna, look back to the Lord of the heart. At that time, right at that time, Paramatma transforms into Bhagavan. Now Bhagavan is in your heart. Now, if you've received the mercy of a devotee, now that the relationship has changed, Paramatma is now Bhagavan. They're one anyway. They're one, but they're also different. Different functions. Paramatma is just observing, just a witness, the eternally patient witness, waiting. Eternally patient. He's not pushing anyone to do anything. The verses in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Na karmani, na kritva, na karmani. Krishna is saying, I'm not initiating any action between the jivas. I'm not performing anything. I'm not giving the results either. All of this is, ultimately he says, all of this is svabhava, which means the nature, the material nature that's flowing within the consciousness of the jiva. So he's just waiting that we look in his direction, and we start to look in his direction when the mercy of a devotee is received and accepted. So it's beautiful for us to just think about this point for a moment. That Paramatma, who's just neutral, the witness, all of us are here. Something has happened in our hearts. Something has been changed. We're going in a new direction, away from our destinies perhaps, you know, towards something else. That means that Bhagavan is personally now involved in your life. This is like a momentous occasion in the history of the jiva who's been just entangled, birth after birth after birth. Something very special has happened by the mercy of the devotees. But the problem is, even though it's actually happened, we still think in the old ways that we've always thought. We may not be realizing it. We think in the ways we always thought. It takes time for the thinking to change, for the feelings to change, for the will to change. All right, like when karma comes to your life, right? Some people just think habitually, I'm being punished. God is punishing me. That may be a conception. Even if you're a devotee, it's a deep-rooted emotional reaction that I'm being punished. You see? And therefore we live with a sense of fear. When will the next thing happen to me, right? You feel that fear, tension sometimes. What's going to happen next? My life is falling apart. Why is God doing this? We can fall into depression. This is the old reaction that's still there. We actually have to, even just by our intelligence, realize that it is my mind. You see the separation now between the Atma and the mind. It is my mind doing this, trying to keep me locked into this entanglement. I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to separate from that. And even though there's an urge to now feel gloom, I'm going to stay actually nicely engaged in Krishna service with gratitude. We have to train ourselves that way because that's the reality, but the mind is still doing the old thing. Some people, when karmic reactions come, they can also think, well, this is a lesson I should learn. There are some lessons here, life lessons. Right? You have some karmic reaction. Oh, what's the lesson here? Now, even that we have to be careful. Because we have the idea that I have to improve my conditioned being. What's the lesson here? I want to improve myself. That's okay to improve yourself. But also, if you notice, you improve the conditioned being, but the identification with the Atma and the being is still intact. You're just becoming like a better false ego. A healthy, more healthy. That's good. We need to. To some extent, we actually have to become more healthy. But for the purpose of also letting go eventually of the conditioned self and identifying with the true nature of the self, the Atma, which is actually a servant. The vritti of the Atma is seva, service. So, you see, people in the mode of... This is why the mode of goodness can be mistaken to be spiritual life for many people in this world. We can mistake just being good, just improving myself. Let me learn the lesson from karma and try to improve and fix some things in my life. And that's, of course, we know that's part of our process too. We should do those things. But it's not just bringing this material conditioning more and more into balance. To a certain extent, we do that so that we're in a state of wholeness. A state of health is necessary. For what? For surrender. Now I surrender. Now that I'm more or less healthy internally, what is the next thing to do? Not identify, and identify with the true nature, which for us is dasya, just that I'm a servant of God. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the door to all the rasas of what you're at, to who you really are specifically, but the door for everyone is dasya, servitude. So you deeply enter the spirit that I am the eternal servant of Krishna. Act in that way, think in that way, feel in that way. And it's like a longing for Krishna to give us that realization. So now just to take the second half of the verse and then we'll stop here. And if there are any comments or questions, I'd love to hear from all of you. Mamai vamso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana mana shastani indriyani prakriti stani karshati. So that pure Atma, who is my part and parcel, Prakritisthani, they are situated in the material energy right now. And the word Karshati means, like the word Krishna, it means to attract or to draw. So the Atma draws to itself Mana, Shastani, Indriyani, the six senses get drawn to the Atma. And then there's a relationship. They kind of join. Never actually join. They're never actually touching or anything like that. But they, by the power of identification, the Atma is mistaking that this mind and these senses are me. So it's said that the Atma is Anu. It is like atomic. And it's also described in the Upanishads that the mind and the five senses are also atomic. So this pure spark of divinity attracts to itself the atoms, six atoms, the mind, the sense, the power of hearing, the power of seeing, the power of smelling. These are powers that are actually, they're not in your nose. You know, the power to smell is not your nose, but it's actually an atom in the heart. And by pran, it comes to the level, it pushes out, comes to nose, and now your nose can smell something. Now your ear can hear something. But these are actually atoms also that are situated. So in the heart, you know, there's the spark of divinity surrounded by six material atoms, the sense of hearing, the sense of sight, the mind itself too. Prakriti Stani, and they're absorbed in this material world. So this is a little bit about Jiva Tattva. Actually, if you want to know more about the Atma, in the Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami, he gives 21 qualities of the Atma. It is a spark, it is Anu, it is so tiny, you can't even imagine, it's another dimension. It's the smallest thing you can imagine, infinitesimal. It also has Bhoktritva, it can experience things. It's not just some little spark that has powers. Bhoktritva, it can experience. Kartritva, it can do. It is an agent. It has will. Yeah. And gyatritva, it also knows. It's a knower. So a knower, a doer, an experiencer. But the problem is that seed is planted in this material world. And therefore we have a material body, a material mind. If that seed gets planted in the spiritual world, then also what will come? Then the true, the spiritual mind, the spiritual intelligence, the spiritual body even. So where does that seed go? That is Tathashta Shakti. We are that manifestation of God, which now has this choice. This is where freedom really comes. You know, down here, we're kind of locked into the modes of nature. It feels like freedom, but we're being pulled. Bhagavatam says, just like a bull is pulled, it has a ring in its nose and is being pulled here and there. So we're also being pulled. We feel very free. But the real freedom is this deeper choice after some realization, after some mercy comes, oh, I have a choice to turn back towards Krishna. And then the bhakti shakti. Bhakti is a shakti of the Lord that has to enter in to us. And what happens is, this is also, I'll just end with this. When we're performing our sadhana with the right sambandha, the right knowledge, and the right sincerity, and in this mood of surrender, Krishna, engage me in your service, in that mood, then the bhakti shakti, it enters into us. And it starts to interact with the antakarana, the subtle body. At first, they're separate. There's no mixing. But Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, just like mercury and sulfur, I don't know much about chemicals, but he says, mercury and sulfur, if you try to mix it, they don't mix. But if you keep rubbing, keep rubbing, keep rubbing, at some point, if you're very, very persistent, suddenly they mix and become one other. Mercury and sulfur. So this is the example. He's like, you know, the devotees are like alchemists. This is sometimes in many spiritual traditions, they use alchemy, the different mixing of chemicals to give a symbol of transformation. So if the bhakti shakti and the subtle body, they don't mix for a long time, but one day at a certain stage, finally it happens where the bhakti shakti starts to permeate the subtle body and completely transform it. And so that while you're living and acting in this world, your subtle body now is becoming spiritualized. And then the next thing is the subtle body, then outward, then your material body starts to also transform. So we see a pure devotee, it looks like material body, material senses, material mind. But actually this transmutation has taken place by the power of the bhakti shakti. And then you no longer belong in this world, everything is spiritualized. Of course, the devotee doesn't care where they are. Once love is awakened in the heart, Krishna, put me anywhere, I am your eternal servant. So these are things that are explained by our acharyas that are very inspiring for us to meditate on and to bring into our life, into our practice. So thank you very much for your attention. I'll just give maybe some comment or Pran Govind Prabhu, anything you'd like to share?
Prabhu, thank you for the great class. In the purport of the verse, it said the jiva, the atma, is the secondary expansion of Krishna.
Yes.
So in the spiritual world, it's very safe to say that all diversity is one. It's all connected to Krishna, all diversity.
Yes.
But here in the material world, I feel like all diversity is a product of false ego.
Yes.
And so much violence and so much evil comes from seeing difference in this material world. So my thought is it not better to leave diversity and difference for the spiritual world? And here in the material world, is it not better to think that we're all the same and everything is the same? Because, you know, Israel, Hamas, Hindu, Muslim, you know, them, us. Just the other day I got in a fight with a Christian because I was in the mentality that I'm a Hare Krishna, they're a Christian. Yeah. It's me versus them. I was like, why am I seeing this difference?
Yeah.
Why am I seeing this diversity here?
Yeah.
Isn't it better to think we're all one, we're all the same, all this diversity is just Maya, illusion, leave diversity and for the spiritual world? And it's better here in the material world to think that all diversity is just illusion, and just to be one while we're here in the material world?
This is the disease of the false ego. This is explained in Bhagavatam, you know, 11th canto, that the very essence of that false ego is separation. You see everything as separate and different. You don't see the connection to God. Actually, all that exists is God's and his various energies, and they're all one and different from him. But you see, we know this, but you see, that's why I was saying earlier that we know these things, but emotionally, we still act in the old way. We're fighting with somebody because they're different. If we truly are in the realization of this, then we can still have our talks and even our disagreements, but you see that Paramatma is in the heart of this. So the vision is, with the purification of the consciousness, it next leads to the vision that actually all living beings are part and parcel of God, just like this verse says. So we have to just continue, and we have to catch ourselves when we have that tendency to see the separation and to fight, and know that it's just my mind trying to stay in this tree, this ashvata, entangled. Let me now not believe it, you see? There has to be a separation inside of us between the mind and the Atma, and taking shelter of the Atma, taking shelter of a spiritual truth so that we can actually have the vision of reality, which is, as you say, everything is actually God and his energies and his nature. So we're on the path of having that vision, but we have to be patient because it's first known up here, and then it has to sink in the heart, and then it has to manifest in our behavior. It's hard to get to the heart, you know, because if we can even manifest it in our behavior and our intelligence, but still the heart is not changed. So, anyway, thank you for your help. Thank you for your help. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Could you elaborate a little more on the jiva and the atma?
Not everybody will do this. We will say jiva and we'll think of atmas, but for the sake of precision, Jiva Goswami says there's the atma and there's the jiva. One has to understand the difference. The jiva is the conditioned being, which means, like, you know, I have certain desires in this life, right? I come from this family, I like this, I don't like that. This is a conditioning, the conditioned being. And then the atma is what's actually part and parcel of God.
And okay, so it's a subtle thing. It's not that there are three now. There is the Atma, the Jiva, and the Paramatma in the core of the heart. There are still two. But you're saying this identification is what is the Jiva kind of a thing.
Yes, okay. Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Thank you.
And so the Atma has this other, these other forms around it, the senses, the mind, and there's an identification. It's very mysterious how that comes to be. How does the Atma identify with the mind and body, mistake its own, you know, identity.
All that's different, but it identifies with.
Yeah. Yes, okay. Exactly. By the power and the process of identification, it mistakes itself to be this body and this mind. Jai. Yes, Pran Govind Prabhu.
Yes, Srila Prabhupada, a conversation with Hayagriva Prabhu. Aristotle says, matter and spirit both coexist, but spirit cannot be visible without matter. Prabhupada says, that's not Vaishnavism. But then Plato says, matter and spirit coexist, but spirit can exist without matter. Prabhupada said, yes, that is Vaishnavism. So, from that conversation, I think in that book, jiva also means life. Something alive.
Yes.
So, in that sense also, acharyas sometimes they use jivatma. That the conscious unit of consciousness that is alive, visible to you. I mean, if you didn't have the body, I don't think I could see you with this material condition that I have. So, from that angle also, Prabhupada sometimes used that word jiva. But you gave the other side also, it's a conditioning. But it is the connection, is the atma with Krishna, not the jiva. But together sometimes uses both.
Yes, jivatma, right? We combine them. And Prabhupada says conditioned soul. So you see like, there's a two right there, because the soul is not conditioned, never conditioned actually. So there's, but they're still, they become united in a mysterious way.
I like your explanation about, you said three things from the 15.1 Uttamula Madhushaka. First you said the chedam, it has to be cut down. Second is you have to know the tree, root of the tree. But then you said that to cut down, you have to have a sword of knowledge which produce detachment. But the way you explain is very nice. That you see the family members and friends, whoever is, that Krishna brought you in their life, and you treat them as belongs to Krishna. You have to bring them such a way that they will go back to Krishna.
Yes.
And that will develop real detachment. So that's very, very fine, very nice. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, because we want to use everything in service, right? Our detachment is not chop it away and now I'm just free. But it's actually, no, maybe it stays here, but I have to see the right way, and then everything can be nicely connected in service. But internally, I am detached, in the sense of, it's not for me. But it's at the same time, there's love, there's service, there's responsibility. So, you know, that's important. Yeah, thank you, Prabhu.
Another point also made, I mean, beautiful, nice. That if infinite, I'm wording my way of thinking, if infinite can be captured by finite, is not infinite in one sense. But you put it together in a sense that infinite cannot be infinite if you cannot reveal to the finite.
Yes.
So that's very nice that Krishna is supreme, but he gives his supremacy to be subordinate to Mother Yashoda.
Yes.
That's really nice. Very nice. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. That's Krishna's most beautiful quality, doing that. You know, it's so beautiful. Yeah.
Haribol Prabhu, you mentioned that, if I understood it right, you said the five senses are also eternal?
No. They're atoms. Just like we say the Atma is like an atom in the heart. So it's described that the five powers of the senses, seeing, hearing, they're also like atoms, but they're of the material energy. But they're like circling the Atma, and they're all floating on the pran, on the life force. And therefore, when you change bodies, when your person dies, all of these go to the next body. The Atma, the mind, and all the power senses, and they enter another body, and now again manifest and continue the karmic path.
So the senses that you were explaining are material senses that we carry over, birth after birth.
Yes.
Once someone achieves perfection, and
yes,
it doesn't, how are, we still have senses, we have spiritual senses.
Yes.
So how can you kind of elaborate?
So the material senses dissolve at liberation. When you're actually liberated, they dissolve. And then again, within that Atma has the potential for everything again. It's like a potential power of God. So now from that, everything can come, senses, mind, body. Now, you know, devotees say different things of is it actually inside of the Atma, or is it just the potential inside? But whatever that may be, either way, that Atma has everything contained in it potentially. So therefore the material dissolves, and then by association with devotees, now you have you're going in a different path, and everything now will form so that you can serve in that way, with those senses and that mind in a particular way with Krishna.
So the senses are already, we already possess those. In essence, we already possess those.
But yeah. Yeah, so the, you know, think of a seed.
Okay. So the five senses are just a material facility for us to...
In this particular, because it's a physical world, so we need physical vehicles.
Okay.
You see?
But we still have those senses. I mean, we don't, obviously we don't merge and become one,
yes.
Right? So, but the senses are still there, we can still...
Absolutely.
But they're not just affected by the material.
Yes, okay. They're used all for exchanging love with Krishna. So they're eternal. Everything comes back, but in a spiritual way, a spiritual form. That's why this is the reflection and that's the reality. So there's so many similarities between one and the other, but one's the material energy and one is the spiritual energy. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Jai. Hare Krishna.